Please turn with me to the passage we read together in 2 Kings chapter 5 and chapter 6. I don't know whether, like me, you find that reading the Bible is always a bit of a challenge. One of the challenges that strikes us is we come to passages that we know really well, and we read the story, for example, of Naaman, and we read through to his wonderful conversion and healing. And we see him on his way, and then what happens next is a bit strange. And then, at the end of what happens next, it seems like the writer of 2 Kings just goes off on something really trite and strange. A lost axe head. How what is that? And you might ask yourself, as I do, why has God put this together like this? Because obviously, God's Spirit has guided the writing of these words, and they're put together with a very specific purpose. You see, God has something to say about every part of our lives. There's no part of our life that is outside the purview of God's concern and of our responsibility to God. Whether big things or apparently small things, God wants us to know that he's interested. His hatred of sin and his love for his people are two sides of the same coin. And we have it here before us as we look at these two events. Now, in case you don't all know the story of Naaman the Syrian, it's probably worth just mentioning it. The trouble with preachers is sometimes when we stand up in churches, we think everybody knows all the things that we know. It wouldn't take you very long to know all the things that I know, but here we have this amazing story which, if you wanted to really get into it, really gets hold of you. It starts with a little girl. A little girl who loved God. I have no doubt about that, because even though she was in a foreign country as a captive and a slave, she remembered God, the God that she'd been brought up learning about in what I think was a godly home. And while she may have been incredibly bitter about the things that had happened to her, and particularly about having to be a slave in the house of someone like Naaman, yet she shows great love and great compassion. She doesn't allow the bitterness of her treatment to take over her. And when she finds that her master has got this terrible disease, which I think probably was proper leprosy, because the Bible doesn't always talk about what we would call leprosy today. It uses the expression leprosy for many skin diseases. But Naaman obviously had a disease that was pretty deadly. And she says, you should go to the prophet. And she's talking about Elisha. Well, it's a long story, isn't it? The king can't help. All he can do is complain. Someone's looking for a fight with me. Someone's trying to cause trouble for me. This is the king of Israel, who should have known that there is a God in Israel. Elisha sends a message. He knows what the king's thinking. Sends him a message. Send him to me so that he will know that there is a God in Israel. And then we go through the back and forth, really, don't we, of Naaman not wanting to go and dunk himself in the River Jordan, wanting Elisha to come up and do something special for him. But ultimately he's talked into it, persuaded by his servants, and he goes and he does what he's told to do, and he is healed. And it's remarkable. And we're being shown the grace of God, the free grace of God. And it's important we remember that. Because what happens then is that Naaman, who of course has grown up his whole life as an idolater, and who knows that when you want a God to do anything for you, you have to pay,
he goes to Elisha and says, well, let me pay. Because that's what you do with gods, isn't it? You pay and then gods bless you. But Elisha doesn't want him to go away thinking that the God of Israel is like that. His grace is free. And so he says, no, there's nothing to pay. As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And so Naaman is sent on his way back to his own country. And Elisha says to him, go in peace. And he goes. And then we're introduced to this other character. Well, we've met him before. He's Elisha's servant. He looks after Elisha, keeps an eye on him, follows him around, gets sent on errands by Elisha. All sorts of things. He's lived in Elisha's presence. And he has a completely different attitude. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. And I want to think of two things this morning. Just two points to the sermon. First is this, dangerous grace. Dangerous grace. And the second is generous grace. Now, dangerous and grace, bit of a strange juxtaposition, isn't it? But I think we're asked to look at that today because I think that Gehazi is a challenge to every one of us in the church today. Think about all the benefits he had enjoyed. What a life he'd had. I don't know how it was that he ended up as Elisha's servant. But there he was, living in the presence of the man of God. That's often the way Elisha is described, the man of God. If you read through the story of Elisha, you will often find that that expression is used rather than his name, the man of God. And I take it from that we're supposed to understand that the Elisha we see in his public life, the Elisha who is the prophet, the Elisha who does these miracles, the Elisha who stands before kings and preaches before them and tells them the words of God, that Elisha is the same in his private life as he is in his public life. He is a man of God in the home. And as Gehazi has been moving around in that home and has been serving in that home, he has seen the man of God living the life of a servant of God. He's seen a man who loves God. He's seen a man who honors God. He's seen a man who serves God. He's seen a man who obeys God. But in addition to that, of course, he did see, and to some extent take part in, many of the miracles that Elisha had been enabled to do. Or that, perhaps better put, God did through Elisha, because we have to always remind ourselves that it is God who's working. And Elisha makes that very point. It's God who's done it. And he says to Naaman, it's God who's done it, not me. Give thanks to God. Worship God. That's what you've got to do. Now, Gehazi had seen all this, healing the waters of a city that had water that was causing all sorts of difficulties. And Elisha had healed it, throwing salt into it. How strange. But there we are. The point is, it wasn't Elisha doing it. It was God doing it. and then feeding the hungry. Amazing picture in the story of Elisha of what the Lord Jesus Christ does in the New Testament. There's a picture of it in the Old Testament. And then bringing the dead back to life. A dead child. That's quite a story in itself, isn't it? A barren woman who's given a baby. Then the child dies. And Gehazi is so involved in that he's actually sent with Elisha's staff. But nothing happens. And Elisha ultimately comes. And again, God raises the child through Elisha. And now, healing Naaman. There's Naaman. He is covered in leprosy. And Elisha understands. This man needs to be humbled before he will believe. Well, that's true of all of us, isn't it? We need to be humbled. Oh boy, do we need to be humbled. We do think rather a lot of ourselves, if we're honest. When we look into our own hearts, we do think rather a lot of ourselves. And God needs to bring us low. And even when we're believers, we can sometimes think a lot of ourselves. And for that reason, the Apostle Peter, writing to the Christians who were being persecuted, said, "Humble yourselves, therefore. You Christians, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time." And so you see all these blessings and benefits that Gehazi had. But he also saw that Elisha could bring judgment too, that God, through Elisha, brought judgment. Do you remember those young, thuggish men? Let's get it right, it wasn't children. It was young men who abused the servant of God. And what was said in the book of Deuteronomy was fulfilled in them. And they were attacked by she-bears. Judgment too. And yet for all that, he wasn't a believer himself. How strange. How challenging is that? That someone could be the recipient of all those benefits and blessings, could give the impression of being a servant of the servant of God, and yet not be a believer. Now, does that come home to you as a challenge? That God has given us such blessings. I guess that if you went round and took a straw poll in Hailsham today, not many people would think that being here this morning was a blessing. But it is. I want to tell you that this is a blessing. Not because you've got me preaching, but because you're here with an open Bible. You've got the Word of God that you can read and take in and learn from. It's a blessing. And I dare say that amongst the people here, there are godly people. And you know them. And they've spoken to you. And they've shared with you the wonder of the salvation they have in Jesus Christ. And you've had people who've stood here where I'm standing, who've told you about the wonderful works of God, the amazing things that God is still doing today. And are you a believer? Are you? Really? Have you been humbled before the glory of God? Have you bowed yourself down to him? You see, when we look at Elisha, at Gehazi, we begin to see how strange these things can be. He was a man who'd actually seen God's grace in action, and he'd seen the way that Elisha had declined any payment because God was to have all the glory. But Gehazi, at heart, is not like Elisha, because he's more concerned with himself than with God's honor. And look at the way it works. The first thing he does is he tells himself lies. My master hath spared this Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. My master's let him off too easily. This Syrian, this foreigner, he's not of the people of Israel. He's not one of us. We should take whatever we can get from him. So he lies to himself, and then when he catches up with Naaman, he lies to Naaman. And he tells Naaman that my master has sent me. How demeaning to Elisha is that after what Elisha has been doing? And then when he gets back, he lies to Elisha. Is it Robbie Burns? Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. It's easy to see, isn't it, how one sin leads to another. He breaks at least three of the commandments, doesn't he? He takes God's name in vain. He lies. And he's covetous. All in a very short span of time, the reality of his heart is coming out. And of course, at the end of the chapter, we find that he's judged. We might call it poetic justice, mightn't we? We might say, well, he ends up with Naaman's leprosy. But it's judgment from God. And the thing is, despite all the benefits and all the blessings, despite all the grace of God in letting him come into those circumstances and letting him hear the word of God, can you imagine? He would have been there when Elisha was teaching the sons of the prophets. He would have been there hearing Elisha teaching all the truth, the wonderful preaching of Elisha. It must have been fantastic, I think. But he didn't believe. What's the point of this story? Well, it's surely there to warn us that the God who was so gracious to Naaman cannot be taken for granted as some sort of easy-to-con, gullible God who can be taken advantage of. How sadly there are people preaching in the world today to big congregations who are telling people that that's the truth about God. If you sow a seed, the Lord will give you a harvest. So you do something for God and God will do something for you. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. But Elisha has been showing that God's not like that. God acts out of free grace. Nothing that you've got is any good to God. You can't offer anything to him. Nothing that he needs. But the grace of God, which allows you to be here this morning, the grace of God, which enabled you to get up out of bed this morning and to come here and to hear the Bible read and to sing these hymns and to hear God's word explained to you, is dangerous if you refuse it, if you turn away from it, if you don't take that free gift offered to you as Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Saviour. You see, privilege leads to responsibility and has consequences. The Apostle Paul, he was a lovely, caring pastor, just been listening to a series of lectures on the pastoral point of Paul's letters, not just the letters we call the pastoral, but that all of his letters are really pastoral because he's always dealing with issues in the church. But listen to how almost at the beginning of his letter to the Galatians, he says some very strong things. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, do you see that juxtaposition between grace and let him be accursed? See, the gospel is a gospel of grace, but if you play about with the gospel, if you twist it, if you make it say something that you would like it to say, rather than what it actually does say, then the Apostle Paul says to you this morning, you're likely to be accursed. And Gehazi was cursed. So let me say to you that we should take God seriously. The Lord looks on our hearts, and we must examine ourselves to know if we have truly trusted Christ alone for our salvation. Are you covetous in your daily life? When you go out from this place, are you clinging on to things that you don't really need? Are you desiring things that God doesn't want you to have? Are you careless with the grace of God? Be careful. God's grace is dangerous. But then the second thing I want to talk about this morning is generous grace. And that's the second part of this story. That's why I think that they're together for that reason. Because the writer of 2 Kings is trying to say that the God who is a God of dangerous grace is also the God of generous grace. And it doesn't have to be big things like the way Naaman was healed. He cares about little things too. And so we're taken back into Elisha's normal life. We know that he's got this home, but we also know, as we read his story, that he was a peripatetic teacher. He went around the place to where there were groups of people who I sort of think of as maybe lay preachers, some of them. Maybe Bible college students, some of them, people that he's training up to take out God's word in the days to come. And as we begin this little part in chapter 6, we find that things are going well. There are so many coming to be trained that they're outgrowing their building. How amazing is that? Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. It's too many of us in here. Lovely if our churches were too straight, wouldn't it? But maybe in the grace of God that will come. And so there they are. And and don't forget that this was a difficult time for believers in Israel. Let's not think that, you know, when Elisha was there and when Elijah was there, everything was great in Israel. Because if you read their stories, clearly it wasn't. There were lots of problems and lots of difficulties, and believers were persecuted. But even in the midst of those difficult days and that persecution, the Lord was blessing them. Doesn't that encourage you? That in the crazy days we're living in today, with all the difficulties we're facing, and with the tragic stories we hear, yet God is blessing. People are being converted extraordinarily. More people are now listening into services online who never went to church than ever before, because it's easy for them. Now God may use that technology for his glory. Aren't you encouraged as you serve God in Hailsham that in the midst of a pandemic and all the other issues we're facing in this country today, and they're pretty grim at times, if you read the Christian Institute stuff or Christian Concern stuff, it's pretty awful what's happening, isn't it? I mean, we've had that situation recently of that school teacher who's now lost her appeal, and I'm glad to say it's going to go to court because it needs to, because she was sacked, not because of what she thinks, but because of what other people think she thinks. That's exactly how it came out in the court. Well, the tribunal. Exactly like that. Well, it's crazy, isn't it? But that's going to happen more and more, you know, unless Christians take a stand. Well, here we are. We're still able to meet together with care. We're still able to join with each other technologically if we can't get out on Sundays. So we should be rejoicing and be glad, even in these straitened circumstances. And we should look forward to greater blessings. And so these students, because the Lord is blessing them, they say, let's build a bigger place. That's what it comes down to. Let's go down to the River Jordan, because don't forget, that's where the trees would grow near the river in those days. So let's go down to the river and we'll each cut a beam and we'll build a wooden place that we can meet in. Now, those of us who've been privileged to go on missionary visits overseas have a lovely picture in our minds, because we've often been to places where Christians have come together and they haven't had much money, but they've put up a shelter. They've put it up so that they can get as many people in out of the sun as possible in Africa, usually. And they've done it because God is blessing them. And these people, these men, God is blessing them and they want to do something. And so they take the lead. They say, this is not big enough. Let's build a bigger place. And Elisha says, well, yeah, carry on, boys. But they say, no, we want you to come as well, Elisha. And he says, okay, I'll come. Isn't that great? Don't you think that's wonderful? I think that's a wonderful picture. I think some of us grumpy old men don't encourage young people enough. Even if we think they're being a bit too forward. But the picture here is that we should encourage the young to do things. And we should be there to help them, to give them our wisdom. And so we need to help and encourage each other, brothers and sisters. That's the picture here. Let's help and encourage each other. We're part of the army of builders of the kingdom of God. All of us. We all have different gifts and different graces, different things to do. Not many of us here now would be down by the riverbank cutting beams, would we? Because I can see a couple of strong young men here, but most of us would not be up for that anymore. But we might be able to advise them how to put it together, to make sure it doesn't all come crumbling down. So we have to think together and encourage each other. And God was providing Elisha to be with them when they needed him. God was already working in providence before they went down to the river. Because Elisha might have said, nah, I'm going to wait here. When you finish building it, give me a shout, I'll come down and start preaching. But no, God had put it in his heart. Go down with them. And so then we get this problem, the loss of an axe head. And we think, oh, that's a bit trivial, isn't it? We've just seen the commander of the Syrian army, the second most important person in the whole of Syria, come down and go down and be baptized in the River Jordan 7 times, and up he comes healed, and there's this magnificent healing. And someone's lost an axe head. What? Why don't they just pop down to B&Q and get a new one? I mean, that's the way we would think, isn't it? Of course, we have to realise that this is the 9th century BC, or the 8th century BC, and it wasn't that many years before that that was the Iron Age. And we actually know that there wasn't much iron about in Israel, because there was a time when the Israelites had to go to other nations to get iron for their swords and spears and things. So iron was rather precious, and an axe head was rather a valuable, important thing. And as I look at this young man, I see myself, to be honest, trying to help, but a bit clumsy. Not the sort of person you really want to be wielding an axe, to be honest. I can think of myself with my son now saying to me, "Dad, leave that. I'll do it. Just don't do it." Because I am a clumsy person. I'm much better with a book than I am with a hammer and nails. And I sympathise with this young man. But it was worse, wasn't it? Oh, my Lord. It was borrowed. It's not even mine. This valuable thing. It's not even mine. Well, Elisha, by the grace of God, makes the iron float. The iron did swim. Lovely phrase, isn't it? We don't expect that. But it did. Some people have tried to get around it in all sorts of ways, but the reality is, this was the River Jordan. If it fell in, it would sink. And to get it back out needed a miracle. And God gave a miracle. And what God is saying to us when we have these two things together is this: I am a God who can do great things, but I'm also a God who takes care of you in the little things. A God who knows your everyday life, who knows that your life can be very prosaic, very ordinary, very much the same day by day. And there are the little problems and troubles that bother you and that come to you. And I care about those too. And so Peter says, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. He really does care for you. And you've got to cast them on him. And it's a bit like this man standing there where he was cutting down a branch and he's dropped his axe. "Oh, I've lost my axe. And it was borrowed. Oh no, what am I going to do?" And God comes to his aid. You know, we need to be like the people here. Serious about our religion. Diligent in following God. Enthusiastic in the work of the gospel, seeking the increase of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in everything, trusting to God in prayer, coming to God with all the things that affect our lives and bringing them before him. So, although it's a bit of a strange juxtaposition, the grace of God runs through both of these stories. God's grace rejected will lead us to judgment. God's grace believed upon will give us great peace in our lives if we trust ourselves wholly to him. Well, may God bless this passage to our hearts and be glorified as we obey him.